Well, good evening, everyone. It's a privilege to be able to come and to share God's word with you once again. It's always a joy to be able to open up the scriptures and to hear from God's holy word. If you have your Bibles, could you please take them out and turn to the Gospel of Luke? Tonight, I want us to look at the theme of a conversation on the way to hell. And to do that, we'll look at Luke chapter 23. Verses 39 to 43. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of Holy Scripture. The Word of God says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" This is God's word. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we come now to a time of hearing from your word, we pray that you would speak to us. That, Lord, you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. That we would see the majesty and the glory of Christ in the gospel. Father, I pray for those of us who are believers. May we rejoice once again in seeing the beauty and the majesty of Christ in saving sinners. But Lord, for those here tonight who may not know you, may they see Jesus and may your kindness lead them to repentance. Father, be with me now as I preach. May I know the liberty of the Spirit, the unction that comes from you, and may I make much of Christ. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. September 11th, 2001 is one of those historic dates in human history where anyone who is alive can pretty much remember exactly where they were when they first heard the news of a terrorist attack in New York City that destroyed the World Trade Centers. Such a display of evil, such a display of wickedness left an imprint burnt in our memory. It's very hard to forget such acts of terror. Recently, I came across a true story about an American airline pilot named Steve Scribner. Now, Steve Scribner was scheduled to fly on that fateful day in 2001. And the night before the September 11th attacks, Steve was actually preparing for the flight, which was an early morning flight, when he received a telephone call from his friend, Tom McGinnis. Tom McGinnis was a fellow pilot, and for some reason, Tom wanted to exchange flights with Steve. Steve agreed and said, "I'll take the later flight. Tom, you can take the earlier flight." Now, it's pretty clear what happened. It was Steve's flight that was flown into the World Trade Center with his friend, Tom, on board. A single conversation changed the courses of the lives of two men. One simple conversation changed everything. And if you ever read the testimony of Steve, it's quite fascinating just how grateful he is to Tom, and yet at the same time guilty in feeling that he allowed his friend to die. But each day we will have numerous conversations. We can't go a day without talking to each other. And some of the conversations that we have are not dramatic conversations. In fact, you may not remember all the conversations you have in a single day. However, there are certain conversations that you will have with other people that will change your life and change things forever. Sometimes a conversation can bring about bad news. Perhaps you've been called into a doctor's surgery. And the doctor says, "I'm sorry, but we've discovered something wrong." That conversation will change everything. A single conversation in anger can destroy families, relationships, and even careers. But on the other hand, sometimes conversations can be very positive. For instance, you may talk to the person you love, have a nice conversation. Men, you may get down on one knee, pull out a little box and say, "Will you marry me?" The conversation answer you want to hear then is yes. That's a good conversation. Perhaps another conversation you have will be with a young child, your son, your daughter, who turns to you and says, "Mummy or Daddy, I love you." They're conversations you remember. Perhaps you'll even have a conversation with an influential person who will open up doors for you in your career. A good conversation. You see, conversations can be good or bad. Conversations can change the direction of our lives and impact us in ways that we cannot imagine. And tonight I want us to look at a conversation that takes place between the Lord Jesus Christ and a criminal. Now, this conversation takes place in an unlikely location. It takes place upon a cross. You have the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified. And on either side of Jesus, you have two other men who are being crucified. Now, these two men, along with Jesus, are talking, not in a nice church building or in some meadow somewhere, but rather they are on the cross, they are facing imminent death, and there they begin to converse. These men engage in a dramatic conversation that had a massive impact upon the criminals. And indeed, this conversation we read tonight can have an impact upon you and I. But before we look too much at the conversation, let me set the scene. Let me explain the background of what is going on in this passage of Scripture. What we have before us is the detailed narrative of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus, it had been a very hard 24 hours. He has been betrayed by a friend. He has gone through the show of a mock trial, and now he is nailed to a cross for all to see. But what we need to realize as we look at this text is this. All that is occurring in this passage is occurring according to the predetermined plan of God. What we have happening on the cross, this conversation and the death of the Lord Jesus, is a picture of God's love for humanity. You see, as we look at the cross, we can see it as a wicked act. And indeed it was. To kill the Son of God, the King of Glory, was a wicked thing. Yet that crucifixion was the means that God uses to rescue people from their sins. Even though we see the innocent one, Jesus Christ the righteous, dying, we need to see it as an act of God's love for humanity. As on the cross, Jesus Christ is taking the penalty his people deserve. He is dying as a substitute for sinners. What we see in this passage is the love of God shown towards wicked people. In fact, just before this conversation takes place, Jesus Christ has already shown his love and mercy by crying out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." Love is on display. Jesus is showing kindness and mercy. And despite all that, the crowds begin to gather and mock. Jesus is being hung up for all to die. He's bloodied, he's bruised, there's nails for his hands, there's nails for his feet. He's had a crown of thorns forced upon his head. He suffers and he dies, and people in the lead up to his death mock him. Yet even as death approaches, Jesus shows mercy. He prays for the forgiveness of those who mock him. He shows love and kindness. But how does the crowd respond? Well, the crowd responds by saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen one of God." But what the mocking crowd fails to realize is that by Jesus staying on the cross, he was actually saving people from their sins. By Jesus staying on the cross, he was paying the penalty for sinners. If Christ had said, "That's it, enough," and hopped down off the cross, then there would be no hope for humanity. There'd be no hope of rescue. There'd be no hope of forgiveness of sins, and certainly no hope of heaven when we die. But the crowd doesn't realize that. The crowd mocks him. But not only does the crowd mock him, we are told that the two thieves on either side of Jesus, these men who were dying, look at Christ. And in their final moments of life, as death rapidly approaches them, they mock Jesus also. These men who only had hours left to live spend their final hours mocking Jesus. The thief on the right, the thief on the left, all cursing Jesus, blaspheming him. But then something happens. Something changes. One criminal went from mocking Jesus to having a conversation with his fellow criminal about Jesus. He went from cursing Christ to saying, hang on a second, let's think about this. Let's look at what's going on in the situation. And he begins to converse with his fellow criminal about their behavior. You see, what we see here in this passage is a conversation on the road to hell. These men are about to step into eternity. They are lawbreakers. They are enemies of the people and they are enemies of God. They are about to step into hell, but in the moment before eternity takes a hold of them, one criminal says, hang on, something's different, something's changed, something's not right about this situation. And he has a conversation that changes his whole destiny. I mean, let's look at their conversation. Let's listen to what they say. Firstly, I want you to notice that one of the criminals acknowledges God. Verses 39 to 40. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, that's the other criminal, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? As the crowds, fueled by their bloodlust, mock Jesus, one of the criminals joins in the mocking, but the other one says, hang on, don't do that. One criminal says, well, if you're the Christ, save yourself, save us, do something about it. But the other criminal says, no, don't you fear God? You're facing the same judgment. You're facing the same reality. You are facing death also. See, one criminal doesn't care about his eternal destiny. The other one says, hang on, I'm about to meet God. One doesn't fear God, but all of a sudden the other one does. A change has occurred. Early on, that criminal who now fears God was mocking Jesus, but he has now come to the realization that he needs God. He woke up to the reality that all of humanity should wake up to, in that we are not autonomous creatures who can live our life without God. We are not autonomous creatures that can step into the dark of death without God. We are all in desperate need of God. And that is why the prophet Amos said to the people of Israel, prepare to meet thy God. We should be a people preparing to meet God, because one day we will step into eternity just like these criminals did. We need to be ready also. And this one criminal begins to prepare to meet God. He realizes that in a few short breaths, he will go from life to death to standing before God and giving account of all his sins. He realized that his life was short. He realized that his life was but a vapor that is here for a few moments and then gone forever. He knew that what was awaiting him when his eyes closed in death was the judgment of a holy God. And no doubt that made him tremble. It obviously shook him enough for him to change his attitude. You see, we all should think about this. We should all think about the fact that our life is short. We are here for a few years and then we are gone forever. That is our life. Short. We will be dead for a whole lot longer than we are alive. You see, the second criminal in this passage has a distinct advantage over us. The criminal who's come to realize his need of God also realized that he is about to die. He has an advantage. He knew death was about to seize him. We don't live in that reality. We sail through life thinking that we're invincible, that death will happen one day when we're old and when we're alone in our bed someday when we're ancient. But you aren't assured of that. If you don't believe me, go walk through a graveyard one day. And just look at the names and the dates that are upon the headstones. Young people cut down in their prime by the enemy of death. They didn't die as old people in their beds. Some people say, well, I'm just going to die when I'm an old man. And when I'm an old man, that's when I'll think about God. Listen, your days are numbered. From the time you were born, your clock started ticking towards death. Some will die old, some will die young. If it has been decreed by God that you die at 25 and you're currently 24, then guess what? You are an old man. Your days are limited. Your life is fragile. Life is precious. Prepare for eternity. Prepare to meet your God. The thief on the cross realizes that death is just about there. And he trembles. He changes his attitude. He goes from mocking and blaspheming Christ to looking at Jesus and rebuking his fellow criminal. You see, when we read this well-known account of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shouldn't move over it quickly. When we read this passage, we should stop and think about the love of God shown towards people who are marching in the valley of death towards eternity. We should see the mercy of Jesus and think about him, but so often we don't give him a second thought. We're like the first criminal that just continues on our way. We need to be like the second criminal who stops, who thinks, who considers Christ. At one point he mocks, but then he pauses and he considers the Lord Jesus. One criminal mocks, one acknowledges God. And this is the starting point for any person who wishes to have their sins forgiven. If you hope to go to heaven one day, if you hope to have sins forgiven, if you wish to know God, then the first point you must come to is the acknowledgement of who God is. You must realize that God is who he says he is, that God is God. You see, the second criminal says, do you not even fear God? He realizes who God is. The Bible describes God as being holy, that is, God is perfect, and as such, he must punish wrongdoing. If God did not punish wrongdoing, then he would not be perfect. He would not be good. I mean, think about it. Imagine if you go home tonight, you turn on the news, and you hear about this terrible crime that has taken place in Auckland this afternoon. And this crime is so terrible that the media attention is upon it for weeks. Eventually they catch the criminal. He is taken before the judge. The media is outside of the courts. They are waiting for the judgment, only to find out the judge turn around and say, don't worry about it. You're free to go. If you saw that, there would be outrage throughout the country. A good judge must punish wrongdoing. If he didn't, he's corrupt. And God is a good judge. God must punish wrongdoing. He will punish all sin. The thief gets this. Don't you fear God? He understands that God will bring judgment. He understands that God will pour out his wrath upon sinners. Now that creates a problem for us because we are the sinners. We've all rebelled against God in thought, word, and deed. We all deserve God's judgment. You see, this criminal realizes that and he acknowledges God. He understands who God is. He fears God. That's the first part of the conversation. He acknowledges God and he fears him. But the conversation doesn't end there. Notice that the criminal goes on to acknowledge his sin and also acknowledges Jesus. Verse 41 and 42. And indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, the second criminal continues the conversation. He continues to rebuke the other criminal by revealing two more important facts. Firstly, he recognizes that he is sinful and that he rightly deserves to be punished. Second, he acknowledges Jesus and says Jesus has done nothing wrong. He says that Jesus is the sinless Savior. He recognizes that Christ didn't deserve to be upon the cross, and he trusts in Jesus. You see, this man, as he faced death, as he hung upon the cross as a condemned criminal, grasped something that many people in our society do not grasp today, namely that they have done wrong, that they have sinned against God, and that they rightly deserve judgment. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God." You know, there's a popular myth that goes around today that says all of humanity is naturally good at heart. That's the mindset of the people the world over. They think that, yes, there may be some bad people out there, but that certainly isn't me. People today don't think of themselves as being sinners. We like to think of ourselves as being good. We minimize sin. We play it down. We put it aside as a simple little mistake, as something that is harmless. We wink at it. We laugh at it. It's viewed as being a naughty little pleasure. But the second criminal in our passage is under no such delusion. He knows that sin has consequences. He knows that doing wrong brings about dire consequences. The ultimate proof was that he was facing temporal punishment upon the cross. He was being killed. But he also understands that there's a second punishment. The punishment of spiritual death. The punishment of judgment. See, the Bible says, "The soul who sins, it shall die. And the wages of sin is death." The second criminal understands all this. That is why he acknowledges that he is sinful. And we need to realize that also. We need to grasp the truth that we have sinned against God and that our sin has a consequence. I once spoke to a man who told me that he had sinned, but he was confident that there was no consequences for his actions. He said that one day he would stand before God and God would look at him and say, "Yeah, you've done a few bad things, but for the most part, mate, you're good enough. Come in." And he believed that truly. So I said to him, I said, "Well, you've committed a few little sins. Could you tell me how many you think you've committed?" And the man stopped. He thought about it and said, "Well, I'm not quite sure. But I know it's not many." So I said, "Okay, keep in mind that God says lying, stealing, lusting, hating, failing to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that's all sin. So just based on those, how many of those sins do you commit per day?" He paused. He thought. He said, "Oh, honestly, I probably only commit 3 little sins per day." And he goes, "But it's all right, a day is 24 hours. So 3 sins isn't that big a deal." And at first reasoning, that doesn't sound too bad. What's 3 sins out of 24 hours? But start to add it up. 3 sins a day over the course of a year is just over 1,000 sins. In 10 years, that's 10,000 sins. If you live to be 70, that's 70,000 sins that you'll have to give an account for. If a criminal appeared before a judge with 1,000 charges against him, he would be going away for a long time. He wouldn't get away with it. Yet for some reason, we as human beings think that God is just going to wink and laugh and enjoy a good joke because of our sin. We think that God will pat us on the back and say, "Welcome to heaven. It's not too bad. It's only 1,000. Oh, sorry, you're 30. 30,000. It's not that big a deal." Now, that'd be a foolish mindset. Our sin is much like a credit card debt. It just keeps building up and there's nothing we can do to ever repay the debt. We cannot remove our sin. Our sin, your sin, my sin, the sin that we have all committed, says that we deserve judgment, death, and hell. And the second criminal gets that. He knows he deserves judgment. That's why he says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But it doesn't stop there. The criminal doesn't just stop and say, well, I obviously deserve judgment. But he looks to Jesus. See, this criminal, even though he is dying on the cross, acknowledges Jesus. He knows that's the source of hope. He knows that's the only possible place of rescue. He looks at Jesus and he sees that Jesus is different to everyone else. He's different to the criminals on the cross. He's different to the crowds that he's mocking. He is different to the people that he's ever met. He looks at Jesus and says, but this man has done nothing wrong. He is speaking the truth. The Bible tells us that Jesus is sinless. Jesus never committed any sin. He is perfect. He is holy. He doesn't deserve to die. Yet here he is dying on the cross. Why? Because of our sin. Sin has a consequence, death. Yet Jesus is loving and kind towards sinners. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, left the glories of heaven and come to this earth to live a perfect life, to live the life that we should have lived, and then went to the cross to die the death that we should die. Our sin said death and judgment. That is the penalty for our sin. But Jesus Christ comes. And even though he's done nothing wrong, like this criminal acknowledges, even though he is sinless, he willingly goes to the cross to die as a substitute for sinners. That's love. That's grace. We didn't deserve any of that. Yet Jesus comes. He's different to everyone else. And he dies in the place of wicked people. Picture it like this. Imagine that you have committed a crime. A crime that is so bad that you get dragged before the judge, and the judge says, you are so wicked, I'm going to do something that is never done. I'm going to decree the death penalty upon you. You look at the judge in shock and horror, and you start to say, Your Honor, please, I don't want to die. No one wants to die. Your Honor, please take into account my good works. I gave to charity. I helped people. I even assisted little old ladies cross the road. I even went to church. I went to South City Reformed Baptist Church. Your Honor, please take that into consideration. But the judge just looks at you and says, no, your crime is so great. Your crime is so evil. You must be executed. The judge picks up his gavel. He's about to have you executed when all of a sudden the courtroom doors fly open and in walks a man that you've never seen before. A man that is completely and totally unknown to you. He walks in and says, Your Honor, before you pass sentence, there's something I must say. He says, Your Honor, you see that man over there? You see that lady over there? They don't know me, but I know them and I love them and I want to pay their penalty. The judge would probably look at the man and say, sir, do you understand what's about to happen? He says, yes, I do. But I've done nothing wrong. I will pay the fine. And that innocent man is taken out and he's executed for the crime that you've committed. The penalty's been paid. The debt has gone. You can now go free. That is what Jesus is doing on the cross for the sins of his elect. Jesus on the cross went to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. He dies the death that they should die. He comes to rescue sinners. The thief on the cross says, this man has done nothing wrong. Yet there Jesus is upon the cross. Not for his sins, but for my sins. For your sins, if you would believe. There is Jesus on the cross, taking the full wrath of God, the full and complete judgment that I should have faced. He takes the full wrath He takes the full judgment for all those who would trust in him. He's crucified. He's dead. He's buried. But then this Jesus, who did nothing wrong, who is God the Son, the giver of life, arises again from the dead, defeating sin and death and paying the penalty our sin demanded. This is why Jesus is on the cross. The second criminal acknowledges his sin. He acknowledges Jesus. And then he looks at Christ and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Master, King, Lord, I submit myself to you. Remember me. Have mercy upon me." He throws himself at the mercy of Jesus. He looks at Christ and says, "Mercy, remember me. I can't save myself. I can't rescue myself. Jesus, remember me, Lord." He goes to the only source of hope. He goes only to Jesus, and we too must do that. If we want any hope of sins forgiven, if we want to have eternal life in heaven when we die, if we want to have relationship with our God restored, then we have to throw ourselves upon the mercy of Christ and say, "Christ, thou must save and thou alone. Oh, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." The Bible says we must repent. We must turn from our sin and trust only in Jesus. This criminal, "Lord, remember me." He comes to Jesus and says, "You are my only hope. Rescue me." And we must do that when we repent and trust in Jesus. "Lord, you are our only hope. Please rescue me. Rescue me from my sin. Rescue me from the coming judgment. Rescue me." You know, it's interesting to note the criminal here doesn't look at Jesus and say, "Lord, I know I've done wrong, but please take into account all my good deeds I've done." He doesn't do that. He doesn't try and bribe his way into heaven. He doesn't say, "Lord, here's my ticket. I'm good. Let me in." No, he simply comes to Jesus and trusts only in him. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." But how does Jesus respond? How does Jesus answer this cry of mercy? How does Jesus engage himself in this conversation on the road to hell? So far, the conversation has only been between the two criminals, with Jesus remaining silent, but now he speaks. Look at how Jesus responds. Verse 43. "And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" How does Christ respond to the cry of the criminal? How does he respond to the criminal that has acknowledged God, acknowledged his sin, and trusted in Jesus? Jesus responds by giving the criminal eternal life. He responds by forgiving the man's sins. He responds by promising the man heaven. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." The thief on the cross cries for mercy, and Jesus shows mercy. This is a wonderful truth that we all must grasp. If you want to be forgiven of your sins, if you want to be made right with God, then you need to go to Jesus. You need to come to Christ, turning from your sins and trusting only in him. And know this, if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will hear you, he will answer you, and he will forgive all your sins. He is the only hope that we can have. Without Jesus, we have nothing. Christ and Christ alone is the hope of glory. Christ and Christ alone can forgive all our sins because Christ and Christ alone died on the cross and rose again victorious. That is why he can say to the criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. That is why he can say to all those who repent and trust in him, when you close your eyes in death, you will be with me in paradise. That is the hope the Christian can have, that we can go to heaven when we die, that we can have sins forgiven, not because I'm good, not because I've done anything, but because Jesus loved me and gave himself on the cross for me. That's the hope every believer can have. Why are you going to heaven? Jesus. And Jesus alone. Why do you have forgiveness of sins? Jesus. And Jesus alone. And tonight, if you are here and you are separated from God, if you've never come to Jesus trusting in him, then my friends, you are still on the road to hell. But Christ says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Come to me. Turn from your sins. Trust in Jesus. And no matter what you've done, no matter what sins you've committed, he can forgive you and make you brand new. I can testify that for two reasons. One, the Bible promises it, and two, I've experienced it. When I think of the sins that I've committed, I realize that if there was a line to hell, I should have been number one in that line. I sinned against God more times than I can count. I rebelled against him constantly in thought, word, and deed, even to the point where I doubted the existence of God. I hated him. I did my own thing. Yet Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. And I've experienced the forgiveness of sins, so I know that I will not go to hell. I know I will not taste one second of judgment in eternity because Jesus Christ has satisfied the judgment completely. That's what the criminal can testify of. That's what I can testify of. That's what every believer can testify of. Do you have that same hope? Do you have that same assurance? That if tonight God said your soul is required of you, that you would not taste one second of judgment because of Jesus, because you've trusted only in him? Or are you still in your sins? Are you still in rebellion? See, we have been eavesdropping on a conversation from 2,000 years ago on what we would now call Good Friday. And this conversation between Jesus and two criminals is a conversation that can impact us directly. You see, we are no better than these criminals. We deserve death and judgment as well because of our sin. But the Jesus who rescued the thief on the cross is the Jesus who can rescue you. Jesus who loved this man on the cross is the same Jesus who loves you. Today, Christ would invite you to have a conversation with him. He would call on you to be like this criminal. To acknowledge God, to take responsibility for your sin, and to trust only in Jesus, the sinless Savior. Tonight, have you trusted in Jesus? I don't know your heart. No one knows your heart but you. Are you trusting only in Christ? In Christ alone? This is the last time for now that I'll be preaching in this church, and I want my last message to ring in your ear. Look to Jesus Christ. Trust only in him. Flee to the Savior. He is so merciful and kind to forgive sinners. Look to him. Be like the thief and say, Lord, remember me. Have mercy upon me. Tonight, where you are sitting, I encourage you to start a conversation with Jesus. Think upon who God is, that he is holy and perfect and righteous. Think upon the fact that you are not, and that you rightly deserve death and hell, but then think upon Jesus, the sinless one, who went to the cross as a substitute for sinners, and who rose again from the dead. Think about all that and then repent. Turn from your sin and trust only in Jesus. Flee to him. You will not find a better master. You will not find any other Savior. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man goes to the Father but by him. He is the only hope. There is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Christ and Christ alone. Tonight, would you cry out to Jesus, Lord, remember me? If you do, you'll hear Jesus say, assuredly, you'll be with me in paradise. Tonight, you can be assured of sins forgiven if you'd look unto Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior who died and rose again. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the conversation we can read that took place on the cross. Father, we thank you for your mercy in saving the criminal, even though at one point he mocked and ridiculed the Christ. Lord, we thank you that throughout the ages you have been saving men and women. You've been saving all those who trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for rescuing me from all my sin. Father, would you rescue people tonight? You search the hearts of all people. You know those who are saved and those who aren't. You know those who are merely playing the game, going through the religious motions. Those who might be fooling men, but they aren't fooling you. From the youngest to the oldest, Lord, would you search their hearts and bring them to repentance and faith if they don't know you? Oh, would you do it for Jesus' sake, so that Christ would be glorified, that he would be worshipped and honored. Oh, Lord, may a collective cry go up from lost people tonight. Lord, remember me. And may we hear your reply that we will be with you one day in paradise because of sins forgiven. We pray you'll do all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.